All right, will you take your Bibles with me this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we are turning to the topic of spiritual gifts and their use in the church. And Paul spends the next three chapters in his letter to the Corinthians addressing this topic, 12, 13, and 14. And we could easily spend a long time working through these chapters, but I do want to finish 1 Corinthians in a reasonable amount of time, so we will move at a fairly brisk pace through the next three chapters, which will include, in fact, reading all of chapter 12 this morning, all 31 verses. Will you follow along as I read, beginning with verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 12? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance, or your Bible may say word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, or the discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Verse 24, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I will show you still a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you take this massive chunk of scripture that seems so far removed from the context of our own church. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our own lives and our own church. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So this study this morning is really the beginning of one of the most confusing and controversial subjects in all the Bible. Spiritual gifts have divided churches. They have brought confusion to worship services. And the one single gift that seems to generate the majority of this confusion and controversy is the gift of tongues. In fact, the abuse of the gift of tongues was really the primary issue that Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth. So we need to understand chapters 12 and 13 as laying the groundwork for his corrective rebuke of their horrific abuse of the gift of tongues that was occurring there. Now, we will talk about the gift of tongues. There are many issues connected to spiritual gifts that we need to work through. We will not get all of them today. So if you have questions about these things and you go away from here today thinking, well, he didn't really tell me anything I didn't know, that's okay. The chances are I may not know more than you on this. Okay. So we will talk about tongues. We will talk about the question, have the gifts of the Spirit ceased? That is really the primary concern on this topic. Have the gifts ceased? Do they still function the way they did in Corinth? But we're not going to deal with that question today. Okay, I'm going to deal with this passage, this chapter, and what Paul was really trying to get at. You see, the Corinthians were fixated on the things that were visibly spectacular. You may remember in the early chapters of his letter, Paul warned the Corinthians about being concerned with impressive displays of rhetoric and knowledge and wisdom. And here in chapters 12 through 14, we see their misuse of the gifts of the Spirit in such a way that brought division and confusion to the body of Christ. They all of these gifts that Paul mentioned here were spectacular gifts, miracles, healings. They were fixated on this kind of thing. And in this way, the first century Corinthians were not too unlike us today. We also tend to be far more attracted to that which is spectacular, especially in the church. The simple acts of worship and preaching of the gospel are often not favored, not valued like they should be. Churches with high energy, charismatic pastors will no doubt attract more people than the church with the ordinary preacher who just works hard to be faithful to the truth. We tend to misplace our focus on production and the production value and the quality of service than we do the faithfulness of worship, the authenticity of worship, and the preaching of the Bible. And so we seek those in the church, and we're more attracted to those who have these impressive gifts, spectacular gifts. You think of the faith healers on television. They fill these massive coliseums, 20,000 people. Who come to see the miracles. Yet it's hard to feel a small church in a town where the gospel is faithfully preached, you see. So we are not so unlike them in our own time. But the abuse of spiritual gifts has led many Christians to just ignore the topic altogether. But we cannot ignore any part of what the Bible teaches. And in fact, in verse 1 of our text, Paul clearly says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. God does not want us to be ignorant of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are blessings of his grace. And so we should learn what we can about these gifts that God has given us and seek to use them in a way that brings glory to him, that builds up his church. So let's look at this chapter. I want to note three principles that you have there in your bulletin that will help us understand and use our own spiritual gifts rightly. The first is that spiritual gifts must always exalt Christ. They must always exalt Christ. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul cautions the Corinthians in these three verses about letting their past experience in paganism influence how they understand and how they use the gifts of the Spirit they presently have. And he gives them a test by which they can judge the authenticity of any display of spiritual gifts. And that test is whether or not the gifts exalt Christ, the person and work of Christ. You see, the right use of any genuine spiritual gifts exalts and points to Christ. In many churches where spiritual gifts are visible and active, we generally think of these as being the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, when we think of these type of gifts that Paul talks about here. In many of these churches, these gifts seem to not point to Christ. They exalt man. They make a spectacle of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they point us to man so that we seek the touch of a man instead of the touch of God. Such as the problem with the Corinthians and their misuse of these gifts, but in particular their misuse of the gift of tongues. But genuine spiritual gifts always point to Christ, and they always exalt Christ. One of the common experiences in the pagan worship that the Corinthians would have been saved out of was what we call ecstatic utterances. You know, ecstatic utterances. These utterances and languages that can't be understood. This is what many of them were saved out of. And so they were concerned that when they heard similar utterances in tongues in their worship services that they could not understand, that maybe perhaps someone was speaking a curse against Christ, and they didn't know because they can't understand what they're saying. They're speaking in tongues, no one understands that. And they were concerned that somehow there may be believers who are inadvertently cursing Christ in these ecstatic utterances. But Paul assures them, he says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Christ accursed. And likewise, the only way an individual can make a genuine confession of faith in Christ is also by the Holy Spirit. That's what he means when he says no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is Lord is the most basic Christian confession of faith. You know, we think of Romans chapter 10 where Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? If you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. This is the basic confession of faith, to say Jesus is Lord. Now, anyone can say that today and not think much of it. There have been countless professing believers utter those words, Jesus is Lord. I think of Kenneth Copeland, the television prosperity preacher who ends every telecast with Jesus is Lord while he is robbing gullible Christians of their money. So anyone can say that today and it not mean very much. But it wasn't like that in the first century. For these early Christians, to say that Jesus was Lord could have very well cost them their life. They pledged allegiance to Christ as opposed to the deities of Rome, the Greek pantheon of false gods. In fact, the first Christians were considered to be atheists because they did not believe in and worship the gods of Rome, the Greek gods. So to say Jesus is Lord back then is vastly different to say it now, although it should be the same. The point is that any genuine confession of faith in the Lord Jesus can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can say the words, but they only mean something as if they come from a heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so the implication here is that the Holy Spirit in our words and in our gifts always points to Christ. So any true move of the Spirit will point to and exalt Christ. In our modern day, many claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God, but the things coming out of their mouths do not point to Christ. If you want to judge someone's prophetic word, if someone comes to you and says, "The Lord has told me to tell you something, the Lord has given me a word for you," that's a red flag. But if you want to judge that word, ask yourself, does this exalt Christ? Does the use of this gift that they say they have, does it exalt Christ? Does it point me to Christ, or does it point me to something else? If it points to man, or perhaps it exalts man. Many false teachers speak in the name of the Holy Spirit, but they speak to glorify the works of man. Every Sunday, thousands of churches all over the world gather and claim to experience the genuine gifts of the Spirit, yet in many of these churches, the person and work of Christ is not exalted. I remember growing up, I spent a lot of time in the Pentecostal church. And there would be times when we would have our worship time and it was very robust. And at times the Spirit would fall and we would just keep singing songs. Just songs and songs and songs, and the preacher would never get up to preach, and we would just sing songs and people would come to the altar and all that. And we always counted that as a genuine move of the Spirit of God. It's odd that we would think that the Spirit would be moving where Christ is not preached. And we would see the necessity to move the sermon to next week as a move of God. The true use of spiritual gifts points to Christ. It exalts Christ. Any demonstration of these gifts must exalt Christ. The second thing that we see in this chapter is that spiritual gifts are given according to God's sovereign will. This is important. They are given not according to what we think we have or what we want to do. They are given according to God's sovereign will. Paul goes through, I'm not going to read it again, we've read it. In verses 4 through 11, he talks about the variety of gifts, variety of service, varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Look down at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions or distributes, the word means, to distribute to each one individually as he wills. Spiritual gifts are given to everyone. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So every one of you in here who are born again of the Spirit of God have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit to use. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Now, you may not know what your gift is, okay? But if you are a Christian, then you have been given gifts according to the sovereign will of God, and you are to use those to the glory of Christ and for the building of his church. So if God gives all believers spiritual gifts, how in the world do we figure out what they are? Yeah, that's the million-dollar question. Well, I don't know what my gift is. What is it? Let me give you a very practical way to approach this. If you want to discover your spiritual gifts, then plug into a local church and get involved. Okay? Plug into a local church and get involved. Perhaps you've heard of tests, spiritual gifts tests. When I was in college, one of my classes required me to actually, I've taken probably half a dozen of these things. A spiritual gifts inventory. And it's a questionnaire of 50 questions, I don't know, 60 questions, 100 questions. And it's like a personality test. They ask you these things, and you answer the same question about a dozen different ways. And it compiles all the data and gives you an assessment of who you are and what your gifts are. You can find these on the internet. You can get your little smartphone out right now and type it in and probably do a spiritual gifts test while the rest of the sermon happens. Now, some of these tests may be helpful to some degree, but the best way to discover your spiritual gifts is to simply plug in to a local church and to see what comes naturally to you. Okay? Don't worry about the list here in chapter 12 yet. We're not there yet. Don't worry about miracles and healings and discernment and all that and prophecy. Just plug into a church and see what comes naturally to you. Proverbs 18:16 says, "A man's gift will make room for him." A man's gift will make room for him. You may not know exactly what your gifts are, but they will make themselves known to you and everyone else as you get involved in the church and work among God's people. Let me say that if you don't know what your gifts are, that's okay. It's okay to not know. Being able to identify and name your spiritual gifts is not nearly as important as being involved in the church. If you are involved, you will be using your gifts. Okay, when Paul says in verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," he's making a clear reference to the corporate nature of spiritual gifts. These are not things to be used in our living room at home, okay, or in the bathtub, all right, or in solitude. They're to be used in the body of Christ, where Christians are gathered. Now that may be in the living room of your home. Hopefully, it's not in your bathtub. But if you, for example, have a small group, that is a gathering of the body in your home. Your spiritual gifts can be used there. They can be used in here on Sunday morning. They can be used in the Sunday school hour. They can be used throughout the week. They can be used outside of the church. But they are never used in solitude, you see, because spiritual gifts exist for the service of others, for the service of building up and strengthening the church. Now, Paul goes into a huge exposition of exactly what that means in chapter 14, because they were using tongues to build themselves up. We also need to note this list here in chapter 12. I know you've read this, and if I were to ask you the question, how many of you have read this list of gifts here in chapter 12, miracles, healings, and to be honest with you, you've wondered, I don't even know what those mean. You know, you said to yourself, I have no clue what any of this means. If I were to ask you that, many of you would probably be able to say that. You've read it, but you don't really know. But I want to say here that it's not an exhaustive list of all the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the faith, the miracles, the healing, the prophecy. All nine of these can be put into two categories: speaking gifts and power gifts. Remember I told you the Corinthians were fixated on the spectacular. And every single one of these gifts is spectacular. And they fit into the categories of speaking gifts and power gifts. They are impressive. Healing the sick is impressive. Being able to share a word of wisdom with whatever that means is impressive. Miracles are impressive. Tongues. The interpretation of tongues, prophetic words, all this is impressive. And the Corinthians were fixated on these. And many believers today are still fixated on these same spiritual gifts. As I said, I come from Pentecostal background. I've seen all this. I've done it. And tell you story after story in church services where the most unusual spiritual manifestations have occurred. My former denomination would hold camp meeting in the summer, and everyone knew that the Spirit of God always fell at camp meeting. And you may ask, like, what does that even mean? The Spirit of God fell. Does he trip and fall? What does that mean? People would speak in tongues. They would shake under the power of God. Many, many times there would be prophecies and alleged healings and miracles that took place. And everyone believed that these were the same gifts that Paul was talking about right here in this chapter. But brothers and sisters, there is no way that we can know exactly what these gifts were, because Paul does not describe them for us. That is important for us to understand. We cannot know exactly what these gifts were because he doesn't describe them in any way. He doesn't tell us how to use them. He simply says, to some are given the gift of tongues. To some is given the gift of prophecy. To some, miracles. He names the nine gifts that were at work in the church at Corinth and says that God gives them to believers as he wills. And that's the point of this service. And sort of implied here in this is that the Corinthians were wanting everyone to have these spectacular gifts. Our spiritual gifts, whatever they may be, and however we discover them, are granted to us by God. We don't generate them in and of ourselves. They're not taught. You don't teach someone to heal. You don't teach someone to prophesy. But brothers and sisters, there are many, 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 many charismatic churches that do just that. They coach people. They coach those who come forward on how to speak in tongues. And it's always these gifts. It's always these gifts. Because we haven't changed as a people. We're still just as fixated on the spectacular as the Corinthians were. The last thing I want to point out in our chapter 12 here is that spiritual gifts build unity through diversity. They build unity through diversity. But in our context, and certainly in the context of Corinth, they were not building unity. They were causing division because they were being wrongly used. Verse 12 through 26 represent this grand illustration of the human body. Paul illustrates spiritual gifts with the human body to teach the Corinthians how God builds unity in his church through this diversity of gifts. They're not all supposed to be the same. He said, the body does not, in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I mean, what would our church look like if we were all preachers in here on Sunday morning? Or if we were all trying to play the piano? Or trying to run the slides? What would that look like? If we were all trying to open the door? Right? Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, would make it any less part of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The point here is that every believer is an important part of the body of Christ. No one should feel that because you don't speak well, or sing, or teach, or do the upfront and visible things in the church, that you are not important. You should not feel that way. You may teach a Sunday school class, or you may be the one who makes sure the lights are turned off and the building is locked at the end of the day. everyone is equally important and equally needed. I can tell you that we have trustees in this church who work almost nonstop to do their job. It's behind the scenes, and it doesn't get a lot of recognition. But without these men, our church would not function the way it should. We have people in this church who serve in the kitchen during our fellowship dinners. We have folks who serve at VBS or Trunk or Treat. They don't have to be told twice what to do. They just get it. They just do it. It just gets done. We also have people who can't physically work and serve in the church, but they hold our church up in faithful prayer every day, and their faith and prayers will not go unrewarded in eternity. So don't let anybody guilt you about what you're not doing in the church, unless they have all knowledge and know exactly what you do every waking hour of your life, and they can see that you never even give a second thought to the church. But none of us have that knowledge. So do not feel the pressure of being guilted even by the pastor because of what you don't do, because everyone is important. This diversity of gifts builds unity. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I need the person who locks the doors and turns the light out as much as I need someone to lead the music on Sunday, or someone to play the piano. We need each other. We need our gifts, our uniqueness. We even need our quirkiness. We need that. None of us are indispensable. We need those who hand out the bulletin, or who open the door, or who operate the lift out there. We need all of that. Verse 25, God has done this so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see, if we're caught up in this spectacular, well, he preached good today, but you know, last week was better. You know, 2 weeks ago was horrible. The music was great today. It sure did sound good. We get caught up in all this visible, upfront, spectacular stuff. Well, the music is not loud enough. It's not professional. But Paul is telling us that our gifts are not to entertain, but to build unity, so that we care for one another, so that if one of us suffers, all of us suffer together. And if one of us is honored, then all of us rejoice together. We should not expect everyone to be just like us and serve just like we serve. And that's the ultimate point that Paul gets to in verse 27. He said, God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implication there is no, of course not. So then why do we expect this all to look alike? One of the worst mistakes any Christian can make in a congregation is to look at others who are gifted differently and who serve differently and think less of them because their gift doesn't seem to be, at least on the surface, as important as theirs. You may look at someone in our church and think, wow, they don't do anything. But you don't see the time they spend each day praying through our church directory name by name. You don't see the behind-the-scenes discipleship that goes on through conversations at the local coffee shop, or those in our church who visit the sick or send cards. All of this is unseen, week to week to week. And they are just as important as those who visibly serve up here or in the classrooms or anywhere else each Lord's day. He says in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. You see, there is no coincidence here that Paul lists tongues last. Because these Corinthians were fixated on it. And it was actually the least of the gifts. We need to be pursuing our spiritual gifts. We need to understand that the higher gifts are not the more spectacular ones. If your gift is not listed here, rejoice. Because this is a rebuke. We do not need to be obsessed with the most visible and impressive ones who have those gifts. And in chapter 14, when Paul actually does finally bring his arguments to a climax and deal with their horrible misuse of tongues, we find out what all he said in chapters 12 and 13 laid the foundation for. This more excellent way here, he says at the end of the chapter, 31b, I guess you would say, and I will show you a still. He said, earnestly desire the higher gifts, but I will still show you a more excellent way. And the excellent way is chapter 13, the way of love. Love is the more excellent way. It is more important than any spiritual gift. And we'll talk about what that means next week in chapter 13. I want to close by reminding us that our spiritual gifts must be used to exalt Christ. We need to recognize them as coming from the sovereign will of God. You may have a gift that you don't really think you want. But God has given it to you. And you will not be satisfied spiritually in your life and your walk with the Lord until you are using the gifts that He has given you. And God gives these gifts, a diversity of them, to build unity. But they come to us at a price. The Greek word here is charismata. Charisma. It's where we get the word charismatic. And it means gift of grace. Grace gift. These gifts of grace are granted to us through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't die just to provide eternal salvation. He died to provide all the blessings of salvation, including our spiritual gifts that come to us in the here and now through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. I want to point you to Christ this morning. Whatever is on your mind right now, what are you thinking? Man, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know any of this. This is all new to me. Whatever's on your mind, whatever you're living through, look to Christ. That's all that really matters in the end. Are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to yourself? Are you looking to someone else to tell you what your gift is? Or to fulfill your life, to fulfill your happiness? You'll not find happiness and contentment there. You must look to Christ and be plunged into the grace of God who loved us in such a way that He gave His own Son to be crushed and to be pierced for our sins so that we could receive the inheritance of heaven. So salvation is the greatest gift of grace. Let's pray.